Very good. I'm gonna put her to work today, or I'll tax her a little bit. I'm gonna do something with you haven't probably done before with a video in just a moment. It's good to see you today. I realize that Brother Jerry had some unique and difficult situations with his wife's health, and I told him as a friend. By the way, some may not know this, he and I have been friends since about 1990. Didn't he come here in 1990? Something like that. He came here, I think, in 91, right after I came to Paris in 1990. So we've been friends for quite a while. I've ate lunch with Jerry and a few other preachers more than any other men in the country over the years on a fellowship. So when he hurts, I hurt for him and for his wife, and we have people praying for them right now and for you at this particular time. We're getting ready to go on a trip. My wife and I are going to be leaving probably either late tomorrow night or really early Tuesday morning. We're heading for Maine. Got a couple speaking engagements and an anniversary of a 50th anniversary to celebrate with some friends in Maine. And so somebody was talking about, he was talking about gas prices going in that nice 40 miles to gallon, whatever. Me, I'm taking a motorhome. So you can figure that one out, can't you? But when I checked out the prices on the East Coast in Maine for hotels, you know what it costs to get a motel right now, like a Hampton or one of those fairly moderate, nice motels in Maine? Over $300 a night. That's America today. We're seeing some tremendous changes, aren't we? I got some things I want to share with you. I think they'll be a blessing to you, and it's a little different. I thank God for America. Thank God for the Fourth, but this is not a patriotic, necessarily, message. I have nothing wrong with patriotic messages. I've seen some people that actually criticize them being done in Christian churches. I think that's wrong. I'm thankful that God raised this country up. I'm thankful I have the freedoms I have. You all understand that. But I want to share with you something about the last days today. And since this is going out live on the internet, maybe somebody will hear this that'll wake them up as we look into the Word of God. So if you take your Bibles, you can turn with me to that last book before Revelation. So you go way back to the end of the Bible, you all know this. The Revelation, and back up a book, and you got that little book called Jude. And I have a series of messages that I've developed over the five shortest books of the Bible. I call them postcards from God. And this is one of them. This is because they're so short, see? And this is one of them. This is Jude, out of Jude, 25 verses. And so what I'm going to do today is deal with you what's done in Jude. And I promise you that some of you are going to say, I've never seen that done in church before. And we'll do at least two different things probably that I hope illustrate what we're going to say. Lord, now you know that whoever's listening here today, you sent us here for a reason. Whether it's to encourage pastor, encourage his congregation, speak to somebody on the internet, or to stir our own hearts, but to glorify you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, we'll get that done this morning, and that you will ultimately be seen for who you are. God bless Jan. Take care of her in the hospital. Help my dear wife continue to get over that bad infection she had in her jaw. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel being preached still in America. May we make sure, Lord, that we stay true to the Word in these last days, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this passage, or this little letter called Jude, this little epistle, Jude calls himself a servant. I'm going to read you a couple different verses at times. You can follow along as we go through them. I'll try to expedite this lesson for you. It's a combination preaching lesson. You may want to fill in the blanks. That's why I gave you a paper. And by the way, you can use this again anytime and expand on it and make more than one lesson out of it. Jude calls himself a servant. He doesn't name drop. He doesn't use the fact that he's the half-brother of Jesus Christ to gain credence to his message. And by the way, he states that he is a servant. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus was the one who was put to death before a watching world. But James uses present tense, Jude uses present tense language in confessing that Jesus is not dead, but rather he's a living Savior. Jude is also the brother of James, the respected pastor of the home church in Jerusalem. Jude writes this little letter to the brethren, that's for you and me also, so we wouldn't become very astute observers of so much that's going on around us in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to share with you six things out of Jude here, real quickly, that we're supposed to watch. And so I've entitled this Watch and Wait. Things we're supposed to watch for in the last days. We believe that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. Whether it's immediate or not, we can't determine. It could be this afternoon, but it's imminent. We know it could happen any time. And so I want to share with you right now six things to watch diligently for. If I go too fast for you, just go slow down, and I'll slow down. But I'll mention what they are. Number one, it's very simple. Watch after the faith contentiously. We as Christians in the last days, with the imminent return of Jesus Christ, in light of that, we've got to watch after the faith. That is the body of faith that we have given to us. And we've got to do it with contention. Jude's verses 1 through 3, Jude says who he is, and then in verse 3 he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." The faith. Now, if you're filling in the blanks, this is very simple. He's talking about this belief system, this embodiment of truth that we have. Not just about having faith and stuff. You know, Jerry gave me a little bottle of water this morning. I have faith he didn't put anything in it to hurt me. That's faith too. But that's not the embodiment of truth. The faith is the embodiment of truth, what we've been given as believers and passed on down through all the different churches that love Christ. How is that? Brethren, have a common salvation experience. There's only one way to heaven, would you not agree? That is through Jesus Christ. It's common. I don't care what church you go to or what title they call the denomination. If they say they have the faith, they have to tell people the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. They may have different denominational flavors, you know, but they all have the same common salvation experience. And that's who we vie with and contend with for the faith. They also have a common faith walk. Common faith walk. This faith was once and for all time delivered to the saints of the church. Let me make this comment, and this is on your paper. It is not fluid. It is fixed. Okay? It is not fluid. It doesn't change generation to generation. It is the same thing generation after generation. It's fixed. It's the faith of our fathers and the faith of our forefathers. It's the same faith that my great-grandparents enjoyed and my great-great-great-grandparents enjoyed. Things have changed in how the church functions and how culture has changed and things like that. But the faith is fixed. You don't make it up with each new generation. We don't say to each new generation, "Well, have it your way. Well, you like it this way? Let's change the flavor a little bit." No, it's not fluid. It's fixed. The interpretation of the dogma and mystery have always been only one that's correct. It doesn't change with culture. Our culture is changing rapidly in America. You all agree with that. Unbelievably rapidly. But that doesn't change the gospel message. It's still the same faith that we need to preach to people. The third thing I have under that, watching after the faith with contention or fighting to maintain that faith, that embodiment of truth, is that brethren have a contentious duty to perform or to earnestly contend. I'm learning, and you're learning as we get older, that this mission that we're on for Christ isn't for cowards. I mean, if you're going to be a coward, you might as well go find a place to hide right now. It's getting worse and worse and harder to maintain the faith, in this country even, and around the world. We're expected to be those who protect and preserve our wonderful heritage. I have a friend who mentioned about how when Roe v. Wade got turned down, or at least part of it did this last week or so, how many churches in the town he lives in, he did a survey, and only two churches they mentioned it in, they even talk about it. And his own pastor, his own church, didn't even mention it. And he asked his pastor, he said, why didn't you talk about the fact that we've had this major reversal and some things to try to save children? He said, "Well, it's not my notes, it's not my sermon outline." And I thought to myself, I wonder if you ever did take a stand for life, you know. So we have we have to protect our heritage of what we believe. It's in the Word of God. And no matter what people think, you stand for it. This faith, once delivered, is so much more important than our individual reputations, our comfort, our aspirations. Not worried about whether we get popular. What we're worried about is we please the Lord. Preach and teach the faith that doesn't change. Now, the next thing I have under there is, brethren, we have, you and I have a continuous ministry to propagate, to reproduce, propagate the faith. The saints have the faith delivered for them to preserve it, to protect it, and to pass it on down. God made you and I, God made the church of all different stripes throughout the world, God made them the depository of the faith. Let me tell you something. We are the bank. You put your money in a bank for to be protected and taken care of so that you can go back into it. You all know what I'm talking about. And you can get it because the bank, you depend on the bank. Guess who God's depending on? Us. The Church of Jesus Christ, all around the world and around America. We're the bank. Don't depend on the world to protect the faith. They're going to corrupt it every time. We are the ones who are protecting. We're the ones who are continually propagating it, sharing it with other people, and spreading it to another generation. I'm so thankful that someone spread it to me when I was a child, and someone had spread it to that person before me and to them before them. We must watch and do due diligence to protect our history. We must make sure people understand we know what we believe. We must preserve our integrity, communicate our viability, and we must promote its fertility. We have got to continue to tell people Jesus saves. It shouldn't be left to some guy with, remember that guy back years in the 60s, 70s, the big bushy hair, when all over America had that Jesus saves thing in front of ball games? They tried to keep the camera after him, off of him, because he was such a wild man. There's a story behind him I won't go into with you today, but you know, we're the ones who must continue to tell people Jesus saves. So we got to watch the faith continuously. You got to protect it. Got to take care of it. Got to fight for it. Keep it fresh so that every new generation that comes along hears the same gospel about the same person, Jesus Christ, who came to this world and died for us, the God-man. Number two, this next thing Jude talks about also in Jude is he says, you got to watch out for the enemy's infiltration. The enemy's infiltration. Verses 4, and I won't take time to read them all, but you got to pop all the opportunity in the world because you have a Bible to read them. Verses 4 through 16, in that passage, Jude talks and defines what the enemy is doing to infiltrate the church and the culture and the society. And he talks about all these different examples about angels that didn't keep their first estate, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and filthy dreamers, and on through people, verse 11, had gone the way of Cain, following his example. Ran greedily, verse 11, after the heir of Balaam, perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And then he talks in verses 12 through 16, he defines their character, what they're like when they get among you in your own fellowships of love feasts and gatherings, what they become to your churches, how they infiltrate the church, and they begin to defile the church in verse 12, and they're twice dead, and they're plucked up by the roots, and on. He mentions all this in those verses. He is saying in these verses that they are creeping unawares. They're filled with lust, and they're not filled with grace. And what do they teach? False teachers who infiltrate? They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, he says in this passage, wantonness, unbridled lust, shamelessness. In fact, what they do is they make grace an excuse to live shamefully. They just cover everything. Oh, it's all right. God will forgive me. God's God. God's a big God. He just forgives everybody. Everybody's going to be all right. In the end, love wins. Everybody will be all right. If you haven't heard that expression before, you haven't been watching what's going on in some parts of the evangelical or Christian world. And they just make grace as an excuse for everything. You can live like you can live like the most vile individual on the earth and still say that you're saved. And they cover it all by grace. They're creeping in unawares. Their theology is horribly skewed. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They reject Christ's miraculous virgin birth. Their ideology allows, if you have this, careless living, careless handling of the Word of God. For instance, it's exemplified in this passage in the mixed multitude that once that was delivered from Egypt, the angels that fell from heaven in Sodom and Gomorrah, they just don't care how you live, long as you're part of the party. All right, you with me here? That's why some of their ministers never talk about anything controversial or anything that they never say, thus saith the Lord, because somebody's going to get offended and they're going to get upset, and we just don't care what they live like, long as they're here and part of the party. That's the way it is. Trust me on this. And they handle carelessly the Word of God. And in addition, if that wasn't bad enough, they have a litany of descriptions here and charges about how far they've gone. They're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. Speak evil dignities. And on he mentions this. Twice dead. They're grumblers. They're fault finders. They're walking on lusts. Arrogant speakers. Flatterers of people. In fact, he says they don't have the Spirit of God. Now, I have an illustration of this for you. I just saw this, and I said, I'm going to come back and give her a little... bear with us. I'm going to pop this up. And when I pop it up, if I can get it on the internet feed, you'll get to see it up on the screen. You will thank God for every gospel preacher after you see this person. This person is representative of what is happening in our world and in America today. I didn't make this up. It's out there, so I'm not stealing anybody's copyright or anything like that. But you've got to see, this is a minister. This is one of the things I have with so many of these so-called ministers who try to represent supposedly God and the church, and they always put the worst kind of put on TV. They always gather together when they're against something, and people say, oh, that's what the church is. The church is not this. But this is what Jude's talking about, so let me show it to you, and we'll see if we can get this up here real quick, okay? Because I think you're going to find out what I'm saying is, when I get done here, you're going to thank God for every gospel preacher there is. So let me get up here. I'll help you with help me with it here.
The great one. The one who was identifiable as God. Right. I am what I am, you say. The great day. The incarnate he and she, the God of trans beings. Impregnating Mary, fathering God, breastfeeding God of many breasts. You shatter all stereotypes. Making every single person, male and female. Male and female, intersex, non-binary, in your image. Exactly, in your image.
Okay.
Spectrum, rainbow God, who put your promise for non-violence in the symbol for queer love before humanity knew, because you knew. Who had Joseph, who could not sleep with a woman, in a beautiful lady's cloak, perhaps of rainbow colors, before we knew. You knew. God of pronouns, who said, you can call me he or she or they, whatever makes you feel closest to me.
Okay. Thank you. The great they. How about that? I don't know if you could hear all that. This was a Presbyterian minister out in Iowa, I think, or somewhere, opening up a council meeting or something to the God of pronouns. Did most of you get that? You can call God he, she, whatever, they, the God of, you know, and she went, this female went on and on, destroying integrity in the Word of God, destroying theology. God is, and God made us in his image, male and female, and everything else, binary, non-binary, whatever. Jerry, your people here ought to thank God you're a Bible preacher. And everybody that's got a church anywhere that has a preacher gets up and says, this is what the Bible says. We ought to thank God for them. Because we're losing it in America. We're losing it. And you may never hear a preacher get up and describe who God really is on the internet, but you're hearing a lot of this kind of stuff now. That's what Jude is warning us about. He says, you watch for those who infiltrate the church. They're all over the place. And unfortunately, a lot of people do not understand how easily they get into a position where they start destroying people's confidence in an almighty God who's holy and awesome and righteous. God decided to peg himself as he pegs himself. You and I have no choice to decide who he is or who he isn't. He is God. Amen? Number three, these people not only infiltrate, so we got to watch out for them. Got to watch out. That's why I say, I was talking to this individual the other day about that pro-life situation, and I said to them, I said, every church should know exactly what their pastor or pastors believe. We should be so adamant, so plain, and what you should have no doubt about what a preacher believes in a church, a Bible preacher. I asked the person, do you have any doubt about me? No. Okay. I've had people come to me before and say, I'm not sure our pastor is saved. Well, go ask them. Right? I mean, honestly, I've had people say that about other churches, pastors. I'm not sure if they're saved. Well, go ask them. You should know that. It should come across very plainly. Number three, he says you need to watch this. Watch the times carefully, for they are changing. Can I get an amen on that one? Watch the times carefully, for they are changing. Verses 17, 18, and 19. He says, Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you there should be mockers in the last times. That's like that false teacher. Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. The day, the times, watch the times. They are changing. The days we live in are truly the end of the period of the dispensation of grace. Now, Jude believed it was happening 2,000 years ago. How much more surely is it happening today? The apostle warned us about this time repeatedly. I may have it in your notes. We won't take time to turn there. But 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7, Peter warned us, in the last days, mockers will come. They're going to be here. Paul plainly taught about those who are worldly-minded in Romans 8, 5 through 8. And he said their condemnation is plain. If they don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them, Romans 8, 9. Any man who doesn't have the Spirit of God is what? None of his. These people don't have the Spirit of God, no matter what they say religiously. Watch the times. They're changing as they come to the end. And would you not agree? Not just America. Watch the whole world. Would you not agree that across the world, times are changing? We see it. If we're going to be astute, if we're watching. Now, if we're going to stay dull and asleep, wake sleeper, because you need to see what's happening. Jesus is coming back. And you can see the whole stage of the world is being set like never before. Ever before have we seen an entire world being set up for Jesus is coming back. And it's the last days, especially the last days in. So you got to watch the times. Be an astute observer of the times. Number four is verses 20 and 21. The fourth thing Jude says to watch is to watch yourself diligently. I need to watch me. Remember that old song we used to sing many years ago? Do you remember this when you were a kid? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but me, O Lord. Remember that? Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be watching ourselves. Yourself diligently. Verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Watch yourself diligently. Work on your building. And by that mean your life. I've got a full-time job working on Jack. I'm still working on Jack. Now, my wife nearly needs help, but yeah, I start doing that, I get into trouble. You know what I'm saying? And if she gets a little trouble, she tries to back work on me. I get to work on myself first. Didn't Jesus teach us the same thing? Make sure you take care of that great big beam in your eye before you try to pull the speck out of somebody else's. Watch yourself. As believers, we have certain moral and spiritual obligations in order to live right and to work on our building, our temple. What are they? Okay. He says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. You and I, we have a responsibility to build ourselves up. Whatever the spiritual excuse may be, it's excuse. This is so important. And whatever the spiritual exercise must be, it's vastly important. You can't be building yourself up if you aren't taking advantage of growth supplements. Time to take a little break. I don't know about you, but I'm getting hungry. All right. I like this. Y'all just sit there for a minute, would you mind? Okay. I don't know if you know what I'm doing here, but I have in my hand I brought it right in my house. I like the Greek especially. Greek yogurt. That is good stuff. He said, what in the world are you doing eating yogurt in pulpit? Well, science tells me that this stuff is alive. Am I wrong? There's something in there that if I eat it, it helps me. But if I look at this stuff, it looks inanimate. It looks like, you know, something kind of sloppy in a cup. But they tell me that there's millions of these little things crawling around in there. Boy, is that good. What are you talking about? This looks like it's inanimate. It doesn't look like much. Paper, leather back. But guess what? It's alive. It'll bring life to your soul. You consume this and you take time for the supplement of the Word of God in your life, and you'll build your faith. You'll build your faith. But you got to consume it. That yogurt right there doesn't do you people any good. But for me today, Brother Jack, another couple million went down. I don't know what they call them little boogers, but boy, oh boy. Yes, sir. Now I'm going to wash them down. Thank you, Jerry, for that glass of water. And I just took in life. And if you got a little time here today, take in some life. Sit down and do some reading and some studying. Get a study help. Listen to some preaching. Do some meditating. And guess what? Life. Amen? I think that's a cool example. I don't know. I just come up with it. I like it. So watch yourself. Build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. I got a friend in North Carolina who was just at his camp meeting. He likes to use this expression. I never heard it from another preacher. I like it though. Maybe you've heard it before. He's always saying, mind the Holy Ghost. Down the south. Mind the Holy Ghost. The more I think about it, the more I like that. That's who you're supposed to pay attention to. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. Mind Him. Listen to Him. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit in agreement with the plan of Jesus Christ in your life. Lord, not my will. What is it you want out of my life today? Holy Spirit, tell me, show me, move me, take me. Keep yourself in the love of God. I mean, that's part of my responsibility. I know, I understand, God saved me. He's sovereign. He's got control. I'm in His hands. I understand salvation by grace. But you know what? I have a responsibility. I ought to continue to keep myself right with God. Stay in the love of God. Don't go veering off the this or that way or whatever. Stay true to God's love. Where else could you find such love, folks? I can't find it in Buddha. Can't find it in Krishna's. Can't find it in 100,000 different places. You know where I found it? I found it in my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep yourself in the love of God. Just keep going back to, when you're hurting, go back to God's love. He loves you. When you're, you know, I'm astray a little bit, but I just, sometimes pastors, sometimes preachers, we make mistakes, and we all do. I make plenty. And we emphasize the sovereignty of God, sometimes to the exclusion of the grace of God, and sometimes the grace of God to the exclusion of the sovereignty of God. I know God's sovereign. So if something happens in your life, I just knew some people lost two boys out in Wyoming. Terrible ranch accident, a 12-year-old and a 16-year-old. Horrible. Father almost got killed too. Christian family. Had to have closed casket for the boys when the stuff fell on them. I know God is sovereign, and you do too, but even though you know God's sovereign, it still hurts. Even though you know God's sovereign, it's not pleasant. Even though you know God's sovereign, there's things He takes you through and never leaves you. It's still tough. That's where the grace of God comes in. I know God's sovereign, but boy, I need His grace right now. So you keep yourself in the love of God, and you wait anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says here. Wait on His mercy, because He has it for us. God's never took me through anything and never take you through anything. He doesn't walk along with us. He didn't let the two sisters weep at their brother's grave without Him coming there and crying with them. When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning He shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will He answer thee, well done? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we will have a glorious rest, if we've been true to the trust He left us. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in His glory they shall share. If He comes at the dawn or midnight, will He find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Are you watching? We ought to watch and keep ourselves right before God, because it could happen before I get back to my house and perish today. Number 5, in here, He teaches us, Jude, in verses 22 and 23, to watch for the lost intently. That's on that number 5. Watch for the lost intently, to intervene intelligently. There are lost people all around us. Every one of them has a different life that has a different need, a different way to be reached. And we need to intervene intelligently for them. So, verse 22, and I mentioned this last week, we'll just touch this. Convince those that you can, verse 22. That's having mercy on them. And snatch and save others out of the fire. And I talked to you about that last week a little bit when I gave you that starfish story. We are to be people. Here's a good, somebody will make a hat with us. The snatch squad. I'm part of the snatch squad. What is a snatch squad? I think I can snatch this one over here. I think I can save this one over here. If God will help me reach them, I think I can pull them out of the fire. It won't be easy. And it's going to be a little bit messy. You may have to deal with things that you find reprehensible. But we all were messy before God saved us and changed us. Now let me give you number 6 and we'll be done. The last thing Jude says to watch out for is to watch God in humility. Are you ready for this? As He keeps us. That's the best part of all of it, I think. I am being kept by God. Verses 24 and 25. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I recently had a fellow that wrote me a letter. I thought he was my friend for many years, but I found out I was more of a friend to him than he was to me. And he was very curtly replying to something I had mentioned, or wrote him about. And he said, basically in this letter, that he ended it kindly, you know. I've known this guy for decades. And he says, basically he was implying, as long as you stay right, I'll be your friend. That's basically what he was implying, okay? It wasn't in those words, but that's what he's saying. Jesus is our friend and our lover of our souls, period. Now, he's not going to appreciate error, sin, or whatever. But he's not going to cast me out. I don't have any intention after 55 years or better of preaching the gospel. With God's help, I don't have any intention of going anywhere else but to Jesus and the Word. So I don't know why the younger guy was worried about me, but that's beside the point. God is keeping Jack Hoffman. Is He not keeping you? God Himself will keep us from stumbling, the Bible says. Boy, if we had a testimony meeting, we're honest, and we started going back over our memory log, if we could remember them all. You know how many times God's kept us from stumbling? Oh my goodness. The mistakes we could have, right? We're right at the point of going the wrong direction, or saying the wrong thing, or doing the wrong thing, and God got in the way there and said, no. Kept us from stumbling. God Himself will make us be able to stand in His presence of glory, blameless with great joy. Won't it be cool to stand before the Lord someday? Well, kneel before Him also. But to know nothing in your life that condemns you, because in Christ He were set free and forgiven, and you lived your life for Him. That's what I want. For Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, this is cool. This is cool. This results in God Himself receiving glory and majesty and dominion and power. Forever and ever. Why? Because it's all because we have this almighty, benevolent being, the universal, all-seeing, all-knowing, almighty God. And He cares about us and keeps us. Now, if you were a betting person, and I know none of you are, and you had known me in 1956 or 7 or 60 or 69 when I graduated from high school, you would have bet he'll never make it. That guy, he'll never make it. He's going to be a preacher. It'll never happen. And I wouldn't blame you in the least. Did I tell you, if I did, forgive me for being repetitious, but did I tell you about what that gal said about me when I was graduating high school? Did I tell you all that? I probably didn't, did I? I got it written down here. My mother, when she passed, she gave me, I should have brought the old Bible with me, but she gave me an old Bible. Okay, give me a second. I'm trying to find some one of my other notes here. I want to read what this gal said about Jack. You're going to love this. Let me think. Which one is in? Come on, Jack. Okay, here we go. Okay. When I graduated from high school, I went to a school that was very large. And we had 360 or 70 seniors in that church, in that school. And I can't find it, so I'll have to do it verbatim. But the 2 years before I graduated from high school, I got my life turned around by the Lord. And so I went around and started witnessing to my friends about Jesus Christ and about what He could do for their life. And so by the time I got done with school, I had witnessed to every single kid in my graduating class. And I can't find it, so it doesn't matter. So we had a publication in high school called the Didelius, I think it was. It was a senior publication. My mother kept it all those years. And when she passed away, I got an old Bible back that was given to me in 1960. Part of it's missing. When I was 9 years old, that Bible was given to me. And then she had that school 12th grade graduation thing. And people made prophecies about each other. You ever do that in high school? And one girl made a prophecy about me. Let's just call her Gail. And Gail said, I prophesy that within a couple years, Jack Hoffman will, for lack of converts reforming their lives, turn into an atheist. I thought to myself, I'd like to meet Gail. Say, hi, you were wrong. But it's not because of me, it's because of who? It's because of Him. He keeps us. God keeps us. Our keeping, while we do our part, is not in our fallible hands. Why? Because none of us will ever have the right to convince God we're holy enough to enter heaven. We are fallible. He's infallible. He will keep that which we've committed in Him unto the what? Unto the day. Watch God as He keeps us. Jude's got some really cool things. Go back and study that little 25 verses and read them again. About watching what's going on around about us, and then keep your eye toward the sky, because guess what? Jesus is coming back. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that You'll encourage our hearts by the Word. Lord, help us stay observant and alert and understanding and watching our own lives too, and watching the people around us to see who we can help, and watching God, seeing what God's doing, watching out for the faith, making sure we are giving an unadulterated, pure faith to the next generation, people around about us. Help us, Lord, watch after our souls. Lord, help us do the right thing in life. And we know You will keep us forever. You will keep us because You are the perfect one who's making us made us faultless before You and will present us before You in glory. Thank You, Lord, for the wisdom of Jude. In these last days, we need it. As this country falls apart, even as we celebrate our patriotic freedoms this weekend, as we disintegrate from the inside, as our world struggles and groans and travails, we know, Lord, that the answer is in Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord, as we watch for You. Amen. Thank you so much for allowing me to be back this weekend. Pray for my wife and I as we travel on this trip. Jerry, go ahead. I'll take my yogurt out of here, Jerry. I think you're going to have Lord's Table. Yeah, you're not a yogurt fan? Well, you don't mix it with the Lord's Table anyway, so. Amen, brother.